Can I invite you to turn to page 1094 in the Church Bible? Our reading this morning is from the third chapter of the book of Acts. We will be reading the whole chapter. Page 1094, Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you speak through me this morning. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this morning we are continuing in our short series on Peter. So not much about Trinity Sunday, although God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit run through every verse of that passage. But first of all, just introductions. I've been a member of the congregation here since 1992, when we moved into the parish for the first time, to a house in Eagle Road. And it's been my privilege and joy to be part of the leading and preaching ministry since around 2005, I think. And if we've not met before, my name is Michael Tame. Now, because of how it sounds, particularly on the telephone, some people go, Michael Caine? I mean, I don't sound anything like Michael Caine, and I'm not going to give you my best Michael Caine impersonation now, but, you know, because the name carries weight, doesn't it? If I was Michael Caine, things would be very different. So it's important to get names right. They identify someone, don't they? Helps them place where they come from. And in some cultures and societies around the world, they define your background, like the clans in Scotland, like the MacDonalds or the Campbells. But in our passage this morning and the title of our talk, In the Name of Jesus, it seems to indicate there's actually power in a name. And there's some sense of that in our language, isn't there? People say, stop in the name of the law. Well, I don't say they do any outside of film or anything, but stop in the law. Or someone might say, just mention my name and they'll get, especially Michael Caine probably, just mention my name and you'll be able to get into that restaurant or something like that. And on the other side of the passports, though, and I've got my passport here, there's this great sentence. I don't know if you ever noticed what's written on the inside of your passport, but it says this, and mine is a few years old now, so it's, Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires, in the name of Her Majesty, all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely without let and hindrance, to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. It's a wonderful, wonderful phrase. Whether it actually does any good or not, I don't know. But it's in the name of Her Majesty, or one today, be in the name of His Majesty. There's power in a name, isn't there? Now, Peter, which isn't his given name, of course, which is Simon, makes a claim about, claims through this miraculous healing that faith in the name of Jesus has caused the healing. Three times it's mentioned. You've got the passage open in front of you. Look down. It's mentioned when he actually does the healing, and then he mentioned it twice again during the sermon that follows it. And there's a lot of names and titles in Peter's sermon. Before we get into the second passage, though, let's think about the healing and the context even behind that. So what's going on here? Well, if we turn back to the first verse of Acts, we get a clue. So it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. And the key word in there is began. All the things that Jesus began to do. Luke doesn't say, I wrote about all the things that Jesus did and taught, past tense, finished, completed work. No. Luke clearly implies that Jesus continues to teach and act in through the Holy Spirit in the times that follows. I say the full title sometimes in Bibles is Acts of the Apostles, but probably the most accurate title of this book is Acts of Jesus, or the continuing Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. What we see here, and last week actually, there's the two are very similar. There's a miraculous healing, people are astonished, the crowds gather, Peter gives a sermon. And so we're seeing that continuing Acts of Jesus. I said earlier, sometimes it's a privilege to be standing up here, but the real joy is actually it forces me to look at this text afresh and in details. So it wasn't until I was reading this again and again, and I don't know why, because it's pretty obvious when it's when you see it, the similarities between the healing here and the healing of the paralytic man at the beginning of Mark's gospel. So the beginning of Mark's earthly ministry, there's this healing where a paralyzed man, there's a paralyzed man, like here. Both are brought to a place of healing by someone else, by their friends, perhaps. They both receive a healing, perhaps not in the way they expect. Both have immediate strength and walk. Both lead to God being praised. It's like Luke saying, remember that first healing of Jesus? Well, he's still at it. He's still going. That was his earthly ministry. Now, it's still his earthly ministry, but in a different form. But it's the same thing. It's a continuation. Now, there are whole sermons and books written on healing and miracle in this person and not that person. So I'm going to acknowledge it, but I'm not going to go into that now. There's whole sermon series could be written and given on that. If this is an area which is a problem for your faith, well, you're not alone. And if that is, then do come and talk to me afterwards. But I also got a fantastic recording of a talk by Rob Parsons I heard at Spring Harvest a few years ago. And he came and says, I don't know, but this is what I do know. I can trust God. But what I'll say, though, is in the Bible, healings or signs always point towards God. And in the New Testament, towards Jesus demonstrating his authority over the physical world, the spiritual world, over sickness, and even death itself. And it's through these signs and wonders, it validates his claims, backs them up as to who he is. So what do we see here? What's going on here? Because it's the same things happening. We see Peter, at last, the finished article, or at least as close as he will be, being the person who Jesus meant him to be. Stephen last week ran through the talk so far in this series, so I won't go through that again. But fair to say, Peter's been on a bit of a roller coaster ride through the highs and lows, triumphs and fears. But in this passage and last week, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through knowing Jesus in his life, he's got there. Say, he's close as the finished article as he's going to be. And so our reading starts with they're heading up to pray, Peter and John. And they see the paralyzed man. And we heard, Peter says to him, silver and gold I do not have. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the man does. It's a miracle. I mean, Luke's a doctor. He knows what's possible and not possible. He knows those bones and those muscles should not work. He's been paralyzed for 40 years. But he gets to his feet and he walks. Dances. And it's a very public miracle, isn't it? It happens, everybody can see it. He himself, as we read on in Acts, he's been known, he's been there for 40 years. Everybody knows him. No one can deny it's happened. It's interesting, I read one commentary that said not only Peter and John, because they're going daily up to the temple, they've probably passed him before, they've seen him before. Possibly Jesus has even seen him before. So why not now? Why now and not before? Why is this healing happen now? I don't know. A bit like Rob Parsons, but I do know, and I trust in God's timing for everything. But out of it comes this sermon. So the crowds gather, and for what Peter says next, they clearly think that it's Peter who's healed the man. For what Peter says, he says, what men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if it's by our power? I mean, to be unfair, it's understandable. If I saw somebody say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, and they do, and he takes him by the hand, I think, well, that's him that's done that, isn't it? I mean, that seems obvious. It's, we shouldn't judge them. And actually, this passage shows how where Peter's come in his life, that he doesn't say, yeah, I did it through the power of the Spirit. He doesn't. Because he knows exactly where that power's come from, and it's nothing to do with him. But actually, in the sermon, he pivots away from the healing to talk about Christ. Because in the end, everything points towards Christ and the gospel of Christ. And that's where Peter goes, because that's what people need to hear even more than physical healing. the gospel and good news of Christ. And so he takes us back to the beginning, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That in itself is a name. Our God, he says, has glorified Jesus, a name. You had him killed, Jesus, the Holy Righteous One, more names, more titles. The author of life, I love it. How can you kill the author of life? Well, you can't. The author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And it's the faith in the name of Jesus, in the name of all those titles, and all the authority which that name, the weight of that, that has healed him and lifted him to his feet and made his walk and made him praise God and run dancing into the temple. But you rejected Jesus and had him killed. And though it's not stated, you can imagine the crowd said the same thing the crowd said in Acts 2. What should we do? They're convicted. And Peter expands on what he said then. He doesn't lay it on them too much. He gives them a bit of grace. You acted in ignorance. Perhaps echoing Jesus on the cross. They do know what they're doing. But Peter, remembering all those lessons about the prophecies in the Old Testament, although you acted in ignorance, it actually fulfills God's plans. He ties the Old and New Testament together. Those plans, the ones he had from the beginning, all those prophets. And in fact, although he doesn't mention it specifically, the healing is perhaps a visible fulfillment of Isaiah 35. I won't read it all now, but it's the most fantastic vision of the future and the way in which everything will be restored. And chapter 35, Isaiah says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And then it finishes, "But only the redeemed will walk there, and then the highway will be there, will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. And only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of God will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads." It's like the man, he's been healed, he's acting this out. He leaps for joy. He walks into Zion. It's like the Isaiah has come true now. Just like last week we saw the prophecy of Joel coming true now. This is happening. Luke is saying, Isaiah, what he said is happening now, just like Jesus did as well, actually, when he was talking about Isaiah. It's come to pass now. So having set up the scene, Peter then says, does hit them. Then you must repent. Turn away from your old ways and turn towards Christ so your sins may be forgiven. Turn away from your old ways and turn towards Christ so your sins may be forgiven. And this is the good news, the gospel of Christ. Peter has become the preacher that we all need to be, those who are given the responsibility of standing up here, and it's to make Christ the center of everything we say. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, which we'll be looking at after the summer, unless the new vicar decides otherwise. And he says in 1 Corinthians, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the message we need to hear day in, day out. But then Peter adds this phrase, and again, I'd not noticed this before. And he says, "Repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. What a wonderful picture, isn't it? The literal word refreshing used by Luke is similar to the idea of being able to breathe freely. Catch your breath, perhaps. A sigh of relief. But refreshing comes from repentance. And that's what God wants to give us, to refresh us. So this morning, if you're carrying a burden of any kind, perhaps you're carrying some shame or guilt, then lay it before God and receive the refreshing which comes from him. Take a deep breath. It's okay. Because God's longing to pour blessing out on you today. Not for nothing does Jesus say, I am the water of life. And that vision in Isaiah about being in the desert. So if you're in the desert this morning, God's looking for you. He's coming towards you, bringing times of refreshing. And as I read about this a bit more, this whole passage I think could actually be seen as a bit of an enacted parable, to be honest. I'm not saying it didn't happen. Luke's clear that it did. But there's a parallel, I think, to all our lives before we know Christ. The paralyzed man, he doesn't have a name, so it could be any one of us, is unable to enter the temple. According to the historian Josephus, the doors of the beautiful gate, the temple gate called Beautiful, it says in the passage, these were 70-foot tall doors made of bronze and gold. They're massive. But it needed 20 people to open them. One person could never open them on their own. And in Jewish thought, we can read in Leviticus, an infirmity like the man's was a barrier. He was not allowed to enter the temple, into God's presence as they saw it. So near and yet so far, this barrier was real and spiritual. And so for us, our sins prevent us coming into the beautiful present, passing through those gates of the Lord. They paralyze and stop us from being the person we're meant to be. They mar the image of God, which is in every one of us. As Ephesians 2:1 says, as for you, you were dead. Makes it a bit more blunt. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. And there's nothing we can do in our own power to change that situation. When we turn away from God, and when we turn away from sin and turn towards God and put our trust in the name of Jesus Christ and all that applies, the power of his name, then those beautiful doors swing open and we can leap and dance into God's presence with joy and thanksgiving. And then, once we're there, we can receive his forgiveness, a time of refreshing. So how does this apply to our lives? Well, I'm just going to three brief points. So firstly, we were all at one point outside the temple gates until we repent and turn to Christ. So if that's you this morning, you haven't made that commitment to your life, you've not turned to Christ. Well, what better day to do it than on Trinity Sunday today? What's stopping you? Secondly, the man, like the one who Jesus healed, was carried by his friends to a place of healing. Who might be in your life who needs you, their friend, to bring them to Christ, to a place of healing? And finally, even as Christians, which parts of your life need time of refreshing, perhaps? What burdens or hidden sins do you need to let go of and so receive that blessing and balm and restore you to the person you are meant to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible passage this morning. Thank you for the faith of Peter in your name. And we pray that we might receive that blessing and those times of refreshing today and always. Amen.